1 Kings 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire a still small voice. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to be a help and a blessing to your people tonight, Lord. And dear God, as we try to manage and maneuver this thing called life, and as we certainly want to be busy serving you, dear Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'll take good lessons tonight from this wonderful man of God, Elijah. And Lord, may we see where he ended up, and may we learn some lessons that hopefully will help keep us, Lord, in the harvest and keep us on the battlefield until you come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, we spent the last 2 weeks or two lessons in chapter number 18. And of course, folks, that entire chapter talks about Mount Carmel and the experience up there and the great victory that was won on Mount Carmel. And God used a man by the name of Elijah to orchestrate that victory. And God responded in answer to his prayers and showed himself mighty. And there was a great turning of the Lord. And so when we read chapter number 18, I think if someone was a brand new Christian and somebody challenged them to read through the Bible and they're kind of going through it for the first time and they read chapter number 18 and then they turn the page and they read the first four verses of chapter number 19, I'm not sure they wouldn't stop and say, now, wait a minute, are we talking about the same guy? Maybe they would flip back to 18 and see the name Elijah, and then they'd flip back to 19 and see the name Elijah and say, well, what in the world? How in the world does chapter 19 follow chapter 18? And so, you know, folks, this is, I'm so glad for the way the Lord put the Bible together. I'm glad that God allows us to see men of God. Come on, Elijah, I've said a lot. He was a man of like passions as we are. It means he was human, folks. And we get to see God use him in a tremendous way. And maybe we see him at his very best. And then we turn to the next chapter and we get to see the humanity of a man by the name of Elijah. And we can learn things from chapter 18. But folks, we can learn a lot from chapter number 19 also. And I'm going to teach this tonight for your benefit. I want this to help our congregation. I'm going to make application to you as laymen If I was in a preacher's meeting, I'd probably teach tonight a little bit differently. And by the way, very accurately, because this happened to a preacher. And I do think preachers need to understand that there is a taxation of ministry and there is some things that are required of people, of men of God, of preachers and pastors that is not required of people in their congregation. And the danger of something like this, I think, is probably increased. But I'm not teaching this to preachers tonight. If I was in a different church, and by the way, I've preached a message in a lot of churches across the nation during revival meetings. Usually I wait till Wednesday night when it's pretty much God's people and no visitors, and I'll preach a message entitled What Your Preacher Needs You to Know But Will Probably Never Tell You. And I'll go to this chapter and I'll say, folks, listen to me. You'd be shocked how many preachers, pastors, and pastors' wife across the country are just a hair's breadth away from a chapter 19 experience. And I teach the congregation how to keep their preacher from getting there. But again, I'm not preaching to another church. I'm preaching to y'all. And the Bible truth that's true of Elijah and the Bible truths that would be applied to preachers is the same thing that you're going to have to watch out for you in your life, because we have a church that's busy serving the Lord also. And it's not just preachers that can end up where Elijah ended up. It could happen to anybody in this room. God's people have to be aware of what happened to Elijah and realize it could happen to any of us. And this is going to be, I think, of great benefit. So you listen tonight and let's let the word of God help you. You know, when I read chapter number 18, you can read chapter 18 two different ways, okay? If you go into chapter number 18 and you're focused on the positives, and by the way, I like being focused on the positives. You can come away from there thinking, boy, what a chapter and what a God and what a great man of God. Because if we read through, and I won't go back, we just taught it, so I'll just review. But if we go back to chapter 18, we see Elijah, you know, unbelievable at his best. And here we see him facing down a heathen king. You know, Ahab throws an accusation at him. And you know what? Elijah stands right back up, points a finger in his nose and tells him, no, you're the problem, brother. You're the one that's led Israel to this place of destruction. We see Elijah challenging 850 prophets of Baal in verses 19 and 20. We see Elijah, and we had a little fun watching him mock the false prophets as they screamed their prayers and slashed their arms. We see Elijah pray and fire come down from heaven. We see the people of God fall on their face and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a turning, what a revival, what a victory. And then we see the false prophets gathered down by the creek, and Elijah slain the false prophets. And, you know, we can walk away from that. And if we're not careful, maybe that's all we see. Maybe that's all we see. I guess maybe because I was a PK. And, you know, I grew up in a house where mom and dad were very, very involved in ministry. And so I saw, you know, not just what people see that sit in the auditorium and watch from the platform, but I saw a lot of times the toll, behind the scene toll of the ministry and what happened. Sister Jenny, I see you nodding. Anybody that's raised in ministry, I don't have to explain this. Miss Rachel understands it. You know what? There's a lot more that you don't see that, you know, maybe I got to see. And then, you know, being in ministry myself, you know, for all of these years, you know, folks, 27 years total as a pastor, 11 as assistant pastor. And I think sometimes laymen read chapter 18 in a way that's different from what maybe full-time service Christians read, because, yeah, I see the victories and I'll stand there and cheer on all the good things that happen. But I also read with an understanding of the toll that chapter 18 took upon Elijah. Because, folks, yes, he faced down a heathen king, but he also was falsely accused by that heathen king. And he said to Elijah that he was the one that was troubling Israel. You can say, well, he answered him back. I know, but folks, everybody in here that's been falsely accused, you may answer it, but it lingers with you. You know, it lingers with you. I tell the story, maybe a good example of it, but you know, years ago, I don't remember if I was pastor or assistant pastor, doesn't matter, but I went down Christmas Eve, and we had put together some food baskets for bus families, and we had them down in the kitchen area, and all of them got delivered except for a couple, and there was the names and the addresses of the people. And I happened to come over here on Christmas Eve. I was just going to check the building, make sure all everything was set right, go home and enjoy Christmas Eve with my family. And I look, and there's two baskets that didn't get. And so, you know what, I think these families need to have this before Christmas Day. And I don't even remember who I called, but I called one of the men of the church and said, hey, I hate to interrupt you, but I've got two baskets. I'd like to have somebody with me. You don't know the circumstances. And so would you just run over here? I think it'll take us an hour. And so, you know, I go in to one address, and we deliver the food basket, and we go to over here into Sullivan. They pull up in front of a trailer, the second one, and you know, I get out, and we're in the church van. It says on the church van, Blessed Oak Baptist Church, you know. And I get out, and I'm walking up this trailer, and it's a row of trailers, and not the one we're walking to, but the one beside it. There's a guy sitting outside, and he's looking at the van, looking at me, looking at the van, looking at me, and I kind of nod at him, and he said, are you from Blessed Oak Baptist Church? And you know, I don't really want to be doing this on Christmas Eve. I probably wasn't in the best place spiritually, you know. And so I look over at him and say, I'm looking at the van, and I think, I want to say, yes, Captain Obvious, I'm, you know, from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. That's why it's, no, I stole the van. I robbed a grocery store. And no, I like, Jerry, you know, that's the bad Jerry, shut up. And I, yes, sir, we're from Blessed Hope Baptist. And I just want to deliver this and go home. And he said, I know about your church. And I always love that. I always love when somebody who's never been here knows more about my church than I know. So I literally said, please, pray tell. I like that phrase. Pray tell. What do you know about Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And folks, this is almost to the exact word what he said. I hear you run those red buses around the community. You pick up kids. You take them down the basement. You tie them up, and you beat them. And it's Christmas Eve. I've got a food basket in my hand. I'm delivering it to poor people. And this dear brother here, I look at him, and you know, the bad Jerry Ross I kept in the cage comes out, you know, and I look over at him and I say, that, sir, that is a blatant lie. We do run red buses, we do pick up kids, and we do take them down in the basement, but we do not tie them up before we beat them. We give them a running chance, you know. And you know, Brother Dan, me well enough that you know that's exactly what I said. I mean, what are you going to say? You know, they're going to believe what they're going to believe anyway. I mean, it's just like, and then I did turn around and I answered him and I said, sir, this is crazy. I said, have you ever been to my church? And he said, no. I blessed open. He said, no. And I said, well, I guess you got a choice. You can listen to a bunch of foolish lies and small town gossip, and you can take that as the gospel, or you could show up this Sunday and walk around Blessed Hope Baptist Church and see all the ministries we have for children and how sweetly and tenderly we minister to them. But you do whatever you want. I've got a food basket to deliver to a poor family. And you'll say, well, you answered him. Yeah, I did. But you know what? When I got back in that van and I'm driving home, you know, the devil sits on your shoulder and says, you know what? If he heard that, how many other people have heard that? You know, if one person, Sullivan, has heard that and thinks that, how many people has he talked to? Who told him that? And, you know, by the time I'm getting home, I'm really, my mind has gone to the point, do I take out a full page ad in the paper and write a big denial about, you know, and you know what, here I'm going home. But folks, listen to me, that false accusation, even though it was answered, it was taking a toll on me spiritually. It was affecting me. Here I'm getting ready to go home and spend time with my family. I'm not focused on that. What I'm saying is this. Yes, he answered him, but don't think it didn't hurt. Okay? And then we see the overwhelming odds, you know. And, you know, we mentioned that when we were here. I'll just kind of hit these things. False accusations, overwhelming odds. You know, he's climbing up that mountain, 850 against one. And you know what, folks, good night. I want to say it again. There was 100 young prophets hiding in a cave somewhere. I just don't understand a young preacher letting an old preacher walk up the mountain by himself. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And, you know, I know Jerry Ross when I was a young man. I know when I was a young preacher. I know when I was a Bible college. I think I know me very well. And listen, I'm far from perfect, but I guarantee you, I wouldn't have let that old man walk up that mountain by himself. I don't understand all these young preachers want to get on the, spend all their time on the internet criticizing the previous generation and older pastors and running down. You know, they've never climbed a mountain and they've never seen a miracle and they never stood against the odds and they've never called down fire from heaven. They've never had a Mount Carmel moment, but they want to criticize men of God that have. I have no patience with that nonsense. But folks, there wasn't one person that joined him, one preacher that showed up and climbed that mountain with him. He gets up, and then number three, the apathy of the people. He climbs up there by himself, turns around to the children of Israel. And we read it, didn't we? You know, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then worship him. Baal, worship him. And they answered him not a word. They just sat there and stared at him. And folks, you say, well, but he stood for God. I know, but don't think these things don't take a toll. And I'm going to say this again. I'm going to keep saying certain things because you need to hear it. You know what, folks? Back your preacher. Don't let me set up here and preach a hard message and you sit out there stone-faced and staring at me. And, you know, you won't say boo. You won't say amen. You won't shake your head yes. You just don't do that. You say, well, it don't matter. You don't know what it does. You've never stood here. Okay, so back your preacher. Okay, don't become apathetical, okay? Stop halting between two opinions. If God is God and this is his book, then amen it. And if it's not and the devil's the one you think is God, then go serve him. But don't sit on the fence. There's nothing more discouraging to a preacher than people that just won't choose a side. You know? Just won't choose a side. So he's got that. And then the utter loneliness, you know, we see this. When he's asked later on, what are you doing here? He said, because I'm all alone. Because I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. Chapter 18, verse 22. Elijah says to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. By the way, God's going to tell him in chapter 19, that's not true. He's going to say there's 7,000 men that haven't bent their knee to Baal. But you know what? It may not be true, but Elijah was convinced it was true. And you can get convinced that some things are true that aren't true. And it began to take a toll. By the way, why wouldn't he feel this way? I mean, you know, where are those 7,000 that didn't bend their knee to him, show up to walk up the mountain with him? I mean, I can understand why he came to the conclusion, I'm the only one left. Why wouldn't he think he was the only one when all the children of Israel just sat there and stare at him and watch him do everything by himself while they just stare to see, well, let's pop the popcorn, watch out and see who wins, you know. And so utter loneliness, taxation of ministry. And I mentioned this a little bit when we were going through the story, but, you know, you think about the physical taxation. I'm talking about these things, folks, because some of the things I'm mentioning is going to affect him physically, and some of them are going to affect his soul. And remember, we're a triune being, and some of these things are going to affect him spiritually. And so we see the physical taxation, you know. He lays down the ground rules. Remember that in chapter 18? Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire, and I will dress. You know, if you go through that whole thing, there's two pronouns. It's them and they. And there's, you know, 450 working over here, and there's I, and he's the one doing all of this. And you know, I won't go through it, but folks, you know, he slays his own bullock, he builds the altar, he then has it tore down, then he has to rebuild the altar. And folks, you don't pick up little stones like this, 12 stones. I mean, if you just really will read it and think of him crawling around in the mud, pushing these stones together by himself, and hewing the wood by himself and stacking it on top by himself and slaying a bullock. You know, I remember back in Brazil, Indiana, one of the first cows we had, we slaughtered by ourselves and then took a winch and put it up in a tree and skinned it out. And when we did the whole butchering by ourselves, that was a lot of work. And that's just, folks, come on, that was probably a 600-700 pound cow. And we're talking about a bullock here that up to 2,000 pounds. Come on. I mean, we're talking about a lot at the end of this, folks, all right? I mean, I want you to picture him. He's muddy. He's bloody. He's physically exhausted. I mean, he's done all of this by himself except pour the barrels of water. And by the end of this, he's standing there, and I think it's all he could do to lift his head to heaven and utter and whisper these words because, you know, this is the taxation of it. You can read down through there, and I won't go through all of it, but think of the physical. So there he is then, alone in the praying, and then later on, alone in the slaying. We get down to the end of the story, and all of these false prophets are brought down to the creek, and guess what? Elijah slays, the Bible says, Elijah slays and took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. He slew them there. And again, okay, you take a sword and you slay 850 men. I don't even know how I had the strength to do it. By this, listen, aren't you glad for God's strength? When, you know, when we're weak, he's strong. God somehow gave him the strength to do this. But folks, I'm going to tell you, but when he gets done, and that's why I tell people, you know, and I do, trust me, I know that the letter Jezebel sent to him had an effect on him. But I think it was just the straw that broke the camel's back. At this point, he is physically shot, okay? He didn't go get something to eat. Ahab went and got something to eat. He's been up on the mountain pouring himself out in intense, fervent, earnest prayer, praying rain from heaven. And then the Bible says he runs all the way to Jezreel, and then all of a sudden he gets there, finally gets to sit down and knock on the door, and somebody comes in and hands him a letter, and it's from Jezebel, and it says, I heard what you did to the prophets. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like one of them. And you know what? At that point, he's like, okay, I'm done. That's it. And he got up, and you know what he did? The Bible says he went for his life. And he had a servant with him. He told his servant, you stay here. And then he went another journey into the wilderness farther on. And then he sat under a juniper tree, and he just looked at God and said, God, just kill me. I'm done. Now, I want to teach you a Bible principle here, because as a Christian, you don't want to get there. You don't want to get there. But the battle's real. Okay? And the Mount Carmel experiences are real. And it's necessary for us to take these stands for God. But, you know, we can do these things, and we can also make sure that we learn from Elijah here. Okay? How did Elijah get here? I've taught this to you before. This isn't new for those of you that sat under this preacher, but it's good that you hear it again, okay? We are a triune being. We are body, soul, and spirit. I don't care if you're a preacher or you're a lay preacher. It's true of all of us, okay? And this isn't just for preachers. I know that I've already mentioned something about that, but this is for everybody. I want you to be helped tonight. I want this to help you tonight, because every single one of us are body, soul, and spirit. You say, preacher, what happened to Elijah? I'll give it to you very, 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 very concisely and very correctly. Every one of us have three fuel tanks, okay? And if all three of them hit E at the same time, you're in trouble. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great a Christian you are. I don't care if you are the next Elijah. You physically hit E on empty, and you, in your soul, hit E, and in your spirit hit E, and you hit all three of them at the same time, you're going to be in trouble. And you're just going to, listen, why do when people talk about burnout in the ministry, and why do people burn out in the ministry? Well, this is why they burn out in the ministry. Why do people burn out serving the Lord? Well, this is why they burn out serving the Lord. Now, by the way, I'm going to just kind of stop here, and okay, a little sidebar. You be careful that the devil doesn't take this thing and convince you need to quit serving God. Okay, that's not the purpose of this. Elijah got here, but he got up at the end of chapter number 19 and he went back to serving God, okay? And sometimes, come on, carnal and casual Christians, lazy Christians, latch onto a teaching like this, and now you've got a forever excuse not to do anything for God because you've got to spend all your time filling your gas tanks up, okay? All right, come on, let's have a balanced approach. But for people who are busy and are doing a lot for the Lord and aren't serving the Lord, this is very real. And you do have to be very careful, and you have to manage some things, okay? So listen up. Body, soul, spirit. It's why your preacher takes a lot of time teaching about understanding yourself. And if you don't know your parts, how are you going to know how to fix something? And making sure not only you understand the parts, but get them in the right order and all of these things. And folks, I want us to attempt great things for God. And by the way, I want to stretch myself. And I want to be busy for the Lord. But also, I don't want all my tanks to hit E on the same time and end up where Elijah ended up. And so let me give you some very practical things, okay? Let's say, preacher, when he got here, what did God do? What did God do for him? Well, let's talk about his physical tank first of all. The Bible says at the end of verse number 4, "O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." So what did God do? It says he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And God sent an angel down there. He let him sleep. Just let him sleep. And then he went down there and said, "Wake him up. He needs some food." And woke him up. And the angel said, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on a coals and a cruse of water in his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And you know what God did when he got down to this point? He said, "Let's look at that physical gas tank, okay? It got all the way over here on E. You know what you need to do? You need to sleep." And then he let him sleep for a while, and then he woke him up and said, "You eat something." And then he let him sleep for a while, and he woke him up, let him eat something. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, all of us have a different physical constitution. You can be two people in here the same age, and your physical constitution's different. And you have to understand yourself. And there's some people that can carry more and do more and maybe need a little less sleep and can push hard and you know what? But I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are. You're not Superman, and you can get on E. And you have to take care of yourself. Folks, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? One of the things you have to do is arrange your life in such a way where, you know what? You're taking care of the temple of the Spirit of God. And, you know, I know Elijah. I think part of it he didn't eat because he was fasting. I think part of it he didn't eat because he was busy. Come on, how many of you here miss meals on a regular basis just because we're busy and we just don't stop and eat, you know? And that's all right, maybe to miss a meal every once in a while. But, I mean, he hadn't been eating in a long time. He wasn't taking care of himself physically. And I know that this was a unique situation. I understand what happened on Mount Carmel. But folks, listen, I also know what happened when his gas tank on his body hit E. And every single one of us has got to learn how to manage ourselves. Okay, again, I've got to figure myself out. And the amount of sleep that I need isn't the same amount of sleep I needed when I was 35. And, you know, the way I eat has to be different than when I was 35. And I just have to learn how to manage my body in such a way so that I can be at my best to serve the Lord. And folks, listen to me. I'm going to say this, but you know, you say, well, how do we keep from getting on E? Well, you've got to stop and put gas in your tank. And it's, listen, I don't drive your car. Okay. If you run out of gas on the side of the road and you call me and say, "Pastor, I'm out of gas on the side of the road." And I'll say, "Well, that's terrible." And then you say, "Well, why didn't you fill my tank up?" I'm going to say, "Well, I'll come help you. I'll bring you some gas. But it's not my job to fill your tank up." And I really do mean this. It would be great if everybody in our life just put all their attention on us and made sure our tank was full all the time. Reality check, that's not how it's going to work. Although, let me say this. Okay, men, we got to take care of our wives. We got to kind of watch that for them, don't we? Wives, you kind of watch that for your husband. By the way, come on. Parents, you kind of watch that for your kids, you know. I mean, I'm not saying as family we shouldn't kind of keep an eye on this, but folks, listen to me. I've got to understand that I got to take personal responsibility for me. Okay, so I've got to figure out how to maintain. And by the way, again, I'm just kind of using this, but there's people in here that this is relatable to you because of maybe you are dealing with diabetes, you're dealing with, you know, some type of a, you know, just it's life. It's what where you're at. But, you know, over the last two years, I keep saying 15 months, and I got to recalculate that because it's more like 27 months, but whatever. I've had to learn a different way to take care of myself so that I could maximize and still be able to do the most I could do for the Lord under my present circumstances. Okay, so it could be fluid in your life. It's going to be different for everybody. It could be different, but you have to listen. You have to take care of yourself. And you have to make sure, folks, listen, I just help you a little bit. We can create a lot of our own health problems just by the way we're, by not eating properly and not eating smart. And just listen, you know, what's this whole thing about? It's about serving God. And if I have self-inflicted problems because I refuse to, you know, eat properly and manage my body properly, then that's not cancer's fault. That's Jerry Ross's fault, okay? And so just use some sense in this, okay? But you have to take responsibility for that. And then, okay, now, so physically he hit E. We're body, soul. Now think about this, because this is, I think the soul's the most fascinating part, maybe the hardest part for us to sometimes manage. But remember, folks, we're body, soul, spirit. Now I'm going to talk about spiritually, and I think you could probably teach that one. I mean, how do you make sure you keep your tank full spiritually? Come on, that's why need to get up and read the Bible every day. That's why we need to take time in presence of the Lord in prayer. That's why we need to come to church faithfully instead of the preaching of the Bible. You know, folks, listen. I mean, tonight, I'm filling your tank up for you. There are people in your life who will help you fill your tank up. But listen, if you're waiting from Wednesday to Sunday, you're going to run out of gas somewhere along the side of the road. You need to get up and read the Bible for you. Okay, by the way, again, sometimes it's good for you to have. I'm filling your tank, but I'm emptying mine right now. Okay, and that's why Elijah sometimes and Elijahs get into the problems they get into, because we just give out more spiritually than the average person gives out. That means we need to fill up spiritually more often than maybe the average person does. But you know what? Hey, my life's different than yours, but still my responsibility to monitor me. Okay, and to figure out what I need. And so, you know, here's the physical, here's the spiritual. I think we can kind of, but the soul is a very, very important. And this is where I think a lot of Christians fail to take the time to fill up. Okay, we can kind of say, all right, I can figure out a way to take care of my body. I need to get a certain amount of sleep, and I need to make sure I'm eating right. And you got to figure out your body and what you need and do it. And then you spiritually, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory. But, you know, remember, when your preacher teaches about the soul, I'll take the word soul and I'll take another card beside it and it'll say mind, heart, and will, you know, because I believe the soul is a triune being. Folks, let me tell you where the world zaps us a lot and empties our tank a lot. It's because of what we allow the world to put into our minds mentally. I mean, this is why you have to really monitor yourself. You know, you'll hear your pastor and other people say from time to time, and I've heard it from congregation members, there's only so much of the news I can watch. You know why? Because after a while, whatever I'm putting into my mind's having some effect. Whatever comes into my mind either empties me mentally or fills me up mentally. And there's a lot of people that, there's a lot of negativity out there. And there's a lot of people that'll just, you know what, if they'll take your time and they want your attention and they want you to give you a daily update on the drama in their life and he said and she said, and I'm just like, Okay, folks, I don't do drama. And you know what? I will help you get out of drama. I can tell you how to get out of drama, but I'm not interested in your drama. Because if I have to listen to your drama, not only has it emptied you, but you're emptying me. Are you listening to me? And a lot of the things we allow people to sap us mentally, and really it's because we allow it. Okay? I got to learn what I can handle and what I can't. All right? That's why, listen, hear me. If you hear somebody say something bad about your preacher, don't come over and tell me. I don't need to hear it. By the way, why didn't you take care of it? Why did you even listen to it? Why are you running like a little girl over to tell me? Okay? I mean, I don't need that. I'm not talking about some of you talebearers and gossips and, you know, you're running around, you're picking these little negative stories and then you put them all in a big pile and you run around to this person, run around that person. Folks, you better learn how to mark those that cause division among you. Better be smart enough who you're talking to and who you're listening to and what you're carrying around yourself. You better listen to your preacher right here. And the thing about it is, what does that do for us? How does that help the church? How does that help God's people? How does that help your preacher? And that's why social media has become, I think it's killing Christians, man. I think it's killing Christians. You know, you just bounce around all over Facebook and you read this and you read that and you read this. Come on, some of you Facebook stalkers and you know everything's going on in everybody's life and every bad news in the county and three counties over and every relative of everybody in the church and every negative thing. And not only do you sit there and absorb all that junk, you run around spewing it on other people. Stay away from me. Listen, you're your own worst enemy. Okay? I mean, listen, I want to just put things in my mind that's filling me up, not punching holes in my gas tank. All right. That's why I read good books. I think we don't read enough good positive things. Okay? You can spend 2 hours a day reading on Facebook. You could read 2 hours a day reading good Christian books and getting edified and filled up and mentally strengthened and read some commentaries and understand the Bible a little bit more and build your faith up and build your strength up. But you gotta decide what's gonna go in your brain. Okay, come on, some of you got a TV addiction and you sit there and watch worldly show after worldly show after worldly show and you wonder why you don't sleep well at night. You wonder why you're mentally exhausted and folks, whatever we put in our mind affects our emotions. And so, you know, if we're building up our mind with positive things, I don't spend my life walking in here faking where I'm at emotionally. I'm not putting on a show. It's a result of what I allow to go in my mind. Okay? So, you know, you have to make some decisions. That's why I like to listen to preaching. It helps me mentally. It helps me emotionally. That's why I like to read good books. That's why I'm going to tell you one of the great secrets to helping your mind and your emotions, your heart, is good Christian music. Come on, Christians that are listening, sneaking around, come on, some of you might be in this room doing it, sneaking around. If I listened to country western music all day long, I'd be ready to jump off a cliff at the end of the day. What are you doing? How is that helping you? You know, listen to these pop singers, listen to this rock and roll stuff and all this other junk, you know. What are we doing? Okay? And so, you know, spiritual music. I already mentioned about avoiding evil communications. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay? That means it has an effect on your attitude. It changes you fundamentally if you're hanging around the wrong crowd listening to a bunch of junk all the time. Well, you know what? There's a reason you're depressed. There's a reason you're always on the verge of quitting. There's a reason you always need a pep talk. Because you're letting a bunch of junk get in your brain. Listen to a bunch of nonsense. Hanging around a bunch of losers. Eliminating drama. I'm serious about that. Some of you just need to make a stand in your home. You need to make a stand amongst your family. You need to make a stand amongst your friends. Just say, listen, you know what? I don't need all this junk. I don't need to hear all this stuff. Stop bringing me garbage. I have a hard enough time keeping my mind right and my heart right. I don't need you backing up the dump truck and dumping it on me all the time. So if you want to do that, go down the road and do it. Well, they won't be my friend anymore. They're not your friend now. They're not your friend now. Why don't you just speak up? Okay? You know? Avoid negativity, gossip, scorners, critics, all that stuff. All it does is just drain you mentally and emotionally. But do positive. Replace all those things with positive things. Preaching, reading good books, spiritual music, hanging around the right crowd, talking to the people that are positive and excited about the Lord. And here, I'm going to give you something because this is so neat. I just said that it's everybody, come on, it's everybody's responsibility to make sure you stop and put fuel in your vehicle. But folks, listen to me. You can help people keep their gas tank full. When it comes to their soul, you can come to somebody with something positive. You know what I did when I pulled Travis to the side there and said, hey, come here, son. You know, shook his hand, gave him a big hug, looked him right in the eye, gave him a big hug and looked him right in the eye. I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I've had 10, 15 people come here, and they told me this, and they told me this, and they told me this. And, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. Your preacher's thankful for you. You got a good reputation. You're doing the right thing. You know what I did? I put some gas in his tank. So you can go around punching holes and siphoning gas out of people's life, or you could go around and just put a little gas, come on, a little splash of gas in their tank. Just a good comment. Just a, hey, man, I appreciate you. Hey, I noticed this. Thank you so much. Appreciate your faithfulness. You know, folks, a little of that goes a long way in just helping people. A word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's an absolute masterpiece. And everybody appreciates stopping and just looking at something that's a masterpiece. And you can help somebody, lift somebody up. And we, listen, again, it's, I can't live on that. I can't count on that. It's not really everybody's response. But boy, it sure helps every once in a while. Get a little splash of gas from somebody else. Now, spiritually, and we're done, you have to make sure that you're topping off your fuel tank on a regular basis. And there's no substitute from this book. Okay, I can't talk about this subject because this is the main source that keeps my spiritual tank full. And yes, as a preacher, I give out a lot. You know why? What that means? I got to take in a lot. And you know, Sunday school teachers, you know, when you agreed to teach that class, all of a sudden you're giving out a lot more than you used to before you took that class. What? Guess what? You got to put in a lot more. And the more you do for the Lord spiritually, the more you've got to maintain yourself spiritually. And I'm all for serving folks, and we all need to do it. And your preacher talks about the work of the ministry. But let me tell you something. Duty without devotion, you're not going to stay in it very long. And you've got to walk with the Lord. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to spend time in this book. You've got to. If you don't, you're going to be sitting under a juniper tree saying, God, just kill me. I can't do this anymore. You know. That's how we burn out. So what did God do? You think about these three tanks, and I'm done. Okay, we'll wrap it up. Physically, he let him sit down and just sleep and eat and sleep and eat and sleep and eat. You know, and you know what? We've been through a busy time here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? Even as if you look at the way your preacher plans the year, you know, I'm not saying let's not climb to Mount Carmel and see some miracles. But you know, we can't live there 12 months, 52 weeks a year. And there are times like I mentioned the other day, November, December, if you'll notice, January, we tend to back off. We still go soul winning. We still run buses. You know, there's minimum we ought to do no matter what. But there's times to push hard, and there's times also to say, you know, folks kind of need a breath here. And you've got to pace yourself that way. And if you've, listen, it's easy to take on because you got a servant's heart and you want to. And just say yes, 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 and take on everything. And then take on all this stuff outside and take all this stuff on the family. And by the way, you got to be careful that you're saying yes to responsibilities that aren't yours. Because people will throw their stuff on you if you let them, you know. And some of you are so nice and kind and got a servant's heart. You don't know how to say no to anything. But wait a minute. Sometimes you've got to say no. Okay, and you've got to pace yourself, and you've got to understand, I want to stay busy serving the Lord, but I also don't want to end up under a juniper tree, and God will give you guidance. So he let him physically recharge, okay? So now what's the next step, okay? All of a sudden, spiritually, he needs a recharging, so he sends him up to the top of Mount Horeb, and the Lord meets him up on the mountain. Come on, just him and God. And you know what God does? He unleashes his mighty power in front of Elijah. And then that still small voice comes, and all that's a reminder of, hey, I'm God. And you know, folks, sometimes in order to spiritually get filled up, we just have to have a time where we just get away and just get with God and just have that fresh encounter. And by the way, that will carry you a long time down the road, but you've got to stop and do that sometimes. But the last thing he did was, I think he did something to help his soul. And he tells him at the end of this chapter, if you look down in verse number 16, he says, the last part of the verse, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And then verse 19, you know what? He goes and he throws his mantle. We'll do a lesson on this, so I'm not getting into it very deep. But he told him, when God saw he got to that point, you know what he said? He said, I got a young man up. I've got ready for you, and I want you to go throw your mantle on him, and he's going to come alongside you. And you know what? He's going to help you. He's going to help take some of the pressure off you mentally. He's going to take some of the pressure off emotionally. He's going to be your servant. He's going to help take good care of you. And by the way, Elijah went from sitting under a juniper tree saying, God, kill me, to 15 years more of ministry once Elisha came on beside him. By the way, very effective and very powerful ministry for an extended time. And let's apply this. We can apply that to ministry again, but let's apply that. Hey, you teenagers, look up here at me, okay? I want you to explain this about your mom and dad. Now, this you probably ought to write this down because this is deep. Your preacher has been giving a lot of deep stuff. Do you know the older you get, the older your parents get? Okay, that's deep, isn't it? That means for like every year you get older, guess what? Mom and dad get older a year. Are we here? Are we listening? Okay, good. That's, man, they look so excited that they came tonight. They are like, that was worth it. I'm trying to make a point here. Okay? You know, you need to be that Elisha for your mom and dad. Young men, young ladies, when you get to your teenage years, you need to be an Elisha to your mom and dad. Okay, you shouldn't be causing them more heartache, more vexation of spirit. You shouldn't be punching holes in their gas tank. You ought to be coming alongside them. Listen to me, young men. What can you do to take some of the physical load off mom and off dad? Come on, girls. What can you do to come alongside your mom and take some of the physical load off theirs? Listen, you need to grow up at some point. And I think God designed the family so that kids get to a certain age where they can just kind of kick in. Come on. And be the Elisha that their parents need. You know, because that makes a difference. That helps them as they get older. As they get older, it gets harder for them too. And so I got to thinking about how that applied to the family. And I thought, boy, that's a good thing. And I watched some young people get in their teenage years, and you know what? They do just the opposite. Your mom and dad shouldn't be losing sleep because of your stinking attitude. They shouldn't be drained physically because, you know what? They're worried about what direction you're going or what you're doing, where you're sneaking around behind their back pulling. They shouldn't have to deal with that nonsense. You know what? You ought to come alongside them, be a blessing to them. Come on, pitch in, girls. Okay, pitch in. Mom's coming in and still cleaning your room. What's wrong with you? Look right up here. Shame on you. Shame on you. You ought to have your room tip-top shape and also go through the rest of the house and help out. Take some pressure off mom. All right? Come on, guys. Take some pressure off dad. Come alongside him. And I think that's the natural thing of life, you know. And, you know, every generation, I thought about our church. And I had that senior saints meal here a while back, and I'm out there with our senior saints, and I'm thinking every generation, you know, as we get older, honestly, there's physically in a lot of areas, there's things we used to do we just can't do anymore. And hey, let me just say to the younger crowd, thank you. I mean this. I said it to our elderly folks. I said, is it an encouragement or what to see so many of our young people in our church, young adults, step up and begin to take responsibility? Listen, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so anyway, I want you to ponder what you've heard tonight, because every single one of us have to be responsible for ourselves. And if I run out of gas, you know what, folks? I can't get mad at anybody in this room. You run out of gas, you can't. But listen to me. Final little warning from the preacher. How many Christians hear this? They've got all this stuff going on in their life, and the one thing they want to drop right away is the one area they serve God. Don't you come to me Sunday and say, I thought about what you said. And now, if you're serving in 15 capacities, you probably ought to go down to 7 or 8, okay? But if you're doing one thing, don't drop that. Matter of fact, you probably might want to get a little busier, okay? All right? But But you know what? There's a reason all these cars and all these trucks have a fuel gauge. And you better take a look at it, see where you're at. And if you need some fuel, you better stop and put it in. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon each and every one. Thank you for the strength, dear God, that even when we're weak, you're strong. And thank you, Lord, that through your strength, a lot of times we can do things physically that maybe we didn't think we could do. We can handle things mentally and emotionally just because of your good strength in our life. And Lord, we certainly want to rely on you and the way you minister to us in our minds and our hearts and our wills. It's a wonderful thing. But Lord, there is a very real teaching here that we need to be aware of. So Lord, as we serve you, help us to be careful in these areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.